All right, take your Bibles, go to the book of Mark, chapter number 4, please. I'm going to give you a few verses today. I want you to open your Bible, keep them open. If you don't have a Bible there in front of you, you'll find a Bible, and you will be able to follow along in the Gospel of Mark. It is the second book of the New Testament. Once you found Mark chapter number 4, I want you to stand for the reading of the Word of God. I'm going to read down through verse number 8, and you're going to see something today. Now, I'm going to have to get you to do me a favor, though. If you're used to my normal preaching, I'm a whole lot like a shotgun. I just load it, pull the trigger, and let it fly. Today, I'm going to need you to kindly go with me. Because like a sniper looks down the scope for the target, we've got to get this target in line. And so I'm going to give you a few things, and then I'm going to talk a whole long time, and then I'm going to give you about 35 seconds of a message, all right? So help me today. I want you to stay with me in Mark chapter number 4 and in verse number 1. The Bible says, "And he, being Jesus, began again to teach by the seaside. And there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship. And he sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth. And immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on the good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, some 60, some 100. And I want you to stop our reading there, and I want you to put out beside your scripture the parable of the sower and the seed. And by the help and grace of God today, I want to encourage you in something. Father, I'm asking you now to give to me the words to say, the mind to say it, and the spirit to understand what you want said. And I'll bless you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. You be seated this morning. Now, if you're going to understand what our Lord just said, if you're going to understand what our Lord is talking about today, you've got to understand the context upon which our Lord is saying it. Jesus says here that he is gathering the people. Jesus gets into a ship and goes about 10 foot out into the water where the people cannot get to him. And he uses the seashore as his amphitheater. The people are going to hear a message, a lesson, a teaching, a doctrine, a parable. A parable is nothing more than an earthly illustration. What Jesus has done is he has looked out into the fields and has gotten an earthly illustration of a heavenly truth. I imagine as Jesus is sitting there talking, he looks out and across the way he sees a sower sowing in the field, a farmer, as he puts the seeds down in the field. And he says, let me tell you a little bit about heaven. Let me tell you what Jesus and what my Father are doing in this world. And he gives the parable of the sower and the seed. Now, what is happening here is very important. Jesus in chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3 of the Gospel of Mark, he has told the Pharisees and all the nation of Israel that he has come and he is coming to give a new physical kingdom. He is coming to give this new kingdom to the land and the nation of Israel, but the land has rejected him. The nation has rejected a physical kingdom, a physical king on a physical throne in a physical city. And so the Lord Jesus says this. He says, that's fine. He said, I'm going to give to you now a new kingdom. This kingdom, though, is not going to be a physical kingdom. It is first going to be a spiritual kingdom. He said, I'm going to give to you a spiritual kingdom that is going to take up residence in your heart. Now, here's what's interesting to me. In this setting among Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus is going to give 10 different parables of this new spiritual kingdom. You say, well, preacher, why does that matter? Preacher, why is that important? Here's why it's important. In the Bible, numbers mean things. And the fact that he gives 10 parables, 10 whenever you read it in the Bible, it is the number of divine law and order. divine law and order. Some of you look real impressed and exactly so thankful that you've come today. Let me tell you a little bit about that. Whenever you see the number 10 in the Bible, God is setting in motion a law that will not alter. He is setting in order an order that does not fade so that you know how something operates. Let me give you an illustration of that. In Genesis chapter number 1, the phrase God said appears 10 different times. And in Genesis chapter 1 is when God set in motion the laws of gravity, the laws of thermodynamics, the laws that order and orchestrate this universe. You realize that there are 10 different generations from Adam to Noah. What happens with Noah? Something changes and there is a new law that is set in place, a new order. Because from Noah's son Shem all the way down to brother Abraham, there are 10 different generations. How many commandments did God give to Moses on top of Mount Sinai? There are 10 commandments. How many plagues did God rain down upon Egypt to say that my people are coming out? There were 10 different plagues. How many times did Jesus over and over in the New Testament use 10? He said there are 10 talents. There are 10 virgins. And here he says that we are going to come across 10 different parables. Brothers and sisters, 10 is the number of law and order. Let me ask you a question. When we give of our tithe, how much is the tithe? 10%. You say, well, preacher, I don't believe that God sets in order law and order. Well, let me give to you this. Do you know what the 10th letter of the Greek alphabet is? It is the letter iota. I-O-T-A. How many of you remember your redneck mama when you were young saying, you said, well, mama, everybody else did it. And she said, I don't care not one iota what so-and-so did. Do you know why? That is you know what the smallest letter of the Greek alphabet is? It is iota. So then therefore what God is trying to teach you and I is without law and order, everything will spin into chaos. And here's what's important about this passage here. Jesus is going to set in order the divine law and order of the new spiritual kingdom that is going to take up residence inside of our heart. Now, we start with the parable of the sower. Now, I know you're kind of looking at me saying, what is wrong with him? Well, I'm going to be downright honest with you. I got a little bit of inner ear going on, and so you are over there, and you are over there, and you are back there, and you're all kind of spinning right now. So if I go down, somebody just get me a splash of water and give me a microphone on the ground, and I'll keep on a rolling. But right now, you're all spinning just a little bit, so I'm going to hold on to this bad boy lest I go down on my blessed assurance. Say amen right there. But Jesus is going to give to us the parable of the sower and the seed. It's the first parable that he gives. It is also the most prominent. There is not another parable in all of the Bible that is found in Matthew and Mark and Luke, except for the parable of the seed and the sower. So, let me lay a little groundwork for you. Let me tell you about this parable. Here's the story that Jesus gives. He says, out in the field one day, there is a farmer, a sower, and that sower goes forth into the field to sow seed. As that farmer is throwing out the seed, it falls upon four different types of soil. In verse number 4, we see the first type of soil. It says the wayside. The wayside, you farmers know this, whenever you farm tobacco or whether you sow corn or whatever you sow it in rows. And in between the rows is what's called a wayside. It's a pathway. It is that place that you can walk upon so that you do not trample the seed, that you do not trample the plant. Here's the problem with that wayside soil. That wayside soil has been trampled on. That wayside soil has been beaten down. That wayside soil, it is hard as a rock. And Jesus says that as the seed is sown there, that the birds and the fowls of the air come before that seed can take root and plucks that seed up out of the soil and off of the soil. The second type of soil is found in verse number 5. We find that there is stony ground. Stony ground here, it is not what you're thinking. What we think about when we think about stony ground is we think about ground that has rocks in it. In Israel, stony ground meant that it was a thin layer of soil over top of a solid piece of rock. And Jesus says here that the seed, it goes down into that thin layer. And in that thin layer of soil, it grows up for just a minute. But in when the sun comes, it dies. Here's why. Because it didn't have time to take root. The third type of soil is in verse number 7. It says that it was sown among thorns. This is called thorny ground. What that type of ground is where whenever the farmer went out to clear the land, he didn't do a very good job of clearing the land, and there were thorns and thistles and briars that were left on the land. And so when the seed takes root and it grows up, the thorns, the thistles, and the briars overwhelm the fruit, and it does not grow. It dies before it ever becomes a full, living, breathing creature. But then in verse number 8, we find out that there is a fourth type of soil. It is what is called good soil. This is that soil that is rich. This is that soil that is nutritious. This is that soil that has been broken up. This is that soil that is ready for the seed. And Jesus says in verse number 8 that some of that soil, it brought forth 30-fold, some 60-fold, and some 100-fold. And this is the point of that. How do you get to 100? You take 10 times what? 10. That's what Jesus is saying. The law of laws of this spiritual kingdom is whenever that seed takes root in good soil, it will absolutely, without fail, without question, without doubt. Dear God, I feel like preaching right now, even though some of you are spinning in my world. I feel like preaching a little bit. Jesus says whenever that seed finds good soil, it is going to take root and it is going to bring forth fruit. Now, here's what I want to tell you. What is Jesus describing? What are the pictures that are given here? Let's move down to verse number 13 and verse number 14. So here's my question. Number one, who is the sower? Who is Jesus talking about is the sower in this picture? Well, in verse number 14, we find out that he is nameless. It says in verse 14, the sower soweth. We don't know a name. We don't have a description. All we know about that sower is that he's gotten a word from the Lord of the house that he needs to go out into the field and he needs to do some farming and he needs to do some sowing. Do you know who that sower is a picture of ultimately? It is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ that got a word from the Father to go down into the field of the world and to sow the good seed. And Jesus went. But today, that sower is the servant of God, man, woman, boy, or girl, that has said, God, I will be obedient to you and I will sow the seed where you send me and I will be the light and the salt that you have called me to be. So the sower are the children of God that are obedient. Number two, what is the seed? What is the seed? We find in verse number 14, the sower soweth what? The word. The seed is the word of God. Ladies and gentlemen, this morning you and I look at each other and you're staring at me and I'm staring at you. And you're thinking, what is wrong with that guy? I have no idea. I have been asking myself that question for many moons before you came. And I'll be asking it many moons after you left. But this is what I know. I am not coming up here today with the rich, pleasant words of man. I am not coming up here today with my ideas and my thoughts and my philosophies and another ism or schism that this world has opened up. Ladies and gentlemen, I come up here with one seed, and that one seed is the Word of the living God. It is the Word of Jesus Christ. It is the Word of God the Father. It is that Word which was inspired by the Holy Ghost. It is that Word which has been preserved forever and forever in heaven. It is that Word which is settled. It is that Word which is signed. It is that Word which is stamped. It is that Word which brings forth fruit. You say, preacher, how come I've been to church but nothing happened on the inside? Here's why. Because they were not sowing the Word of God. Do you know why? Because this book right here, it is a gun that never misfires. It is a light that never stops shining. It is a cloud that never goes away. It is a raindrop that will never run dry. It is a river that will never stop coursing. It is an ocean that will never stop crashing. It is a lightning that will never stop flashing. It is a thunder that will never stop rolling. This word, it was not given by man. It was given to man by God. It is not a word that was inspired by man, but it was a word that was inspired by the God-man Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Ladies and gentlemen, I hold in my book 66 books of the Old and the New Testament given by the mouth of God to the men of God, for the people of God, so that they can live in the way and the word of God. You say, but that book is filled with rude error. Honey, I'll give you my book, my Bible, and my paycheck if you can show me one error, one rude, or one problem or fallacy in that Bible. You say, but I had a college professor. That college professor was crippled too high for crutches, dumber than a box of rocks, because, ladies and gentlemen, there has never been one problem, one issue, one thought, or one thing that the devil has ever pointed out about the holy, infallible, inspired word of the living God. You say, but they told me in school that evolution was a scientific fact, and that if evolution is true, the Bible cannot be true. Let me just talk to you a little bit about this. If evolution is a scientific reality, if it is a scientific fact, let's measure this by how science measures scientific facts. Do you know how scientists come up with what are called scientific facts? They have to measure them by what's called the scientific method. There are three steps to the scientific method. There is hypothesizing, which is where you come up with an idea. There is experimenting, which is where you put that idea in motion. And then there is observing, which is where you watch that idea come in motion. All right? So here's the fact. If I take my glasses and I drop them, that is, my hypothesis is that there is a force that is going to pull these glasses to the ground. And it is called what? Gravity. So I'm going to hypothesize, I'm going to experiment by letting it go, and then I'm going to watch. So I have just done one of three things. I've done one, two, three, and that proves to me a scientific fact. Here's the problem with evolution. They claim to be and pump it down our kids' throats and pump it into our kids' minds and pump it into their heart that it is a scientific fact. Number one, it is a theory. Some guy watched a bunch of gerbils one day, or a bunch of birds one day, or a bunch of hands. I don't know what he was watching, but he was watching something called finches, which are little birds. And he said, I believe that since they look alike, but yet they're halfway different, they must have evolved. Here's the problem. Evolution supposedly takes place over millions of years. How many of you have been alive for millions of years? No. That means you cannot observe it and you cannot experiment with it. How many of you have ever seen a monkey become a man? There ain't gonna happen. It ain't never happened and never will happen. Here's the point. It is a theory. It is a thought. It is a hypothesis, and it is not a scientific fact. But let me talk to you about something that is a real fact, that there was a man who lived whose name was Jesus Christ. He claimed to be the Son of God, and he claimed to be the Son of Mary. There were people that saw him walk on the water. There were people that saw him turn the water into wine. There were people that saw him feed 5,000. There were people that saw him heal withered hands. There were people that saw him heal broken bones. There were people that watched him die on a cross. There were people that watched him be put in a grave. And three glorious days later, there were people that said, I know I saw him walking. There were people that watched him get up out of that grave. There were people that observed his body. You say, I don't believe it, then you have no proof in this life that you're going to heaven, because if Jesus be dead, then we are of all men most miserable. But let me just stop, give you my scientific method. I have an hypothesis that Jesus is alive. I wanted to take that hypothesis to the next level and go to an experiment, and I said, I want to go look at his tomb. For thousands of years, people have said that is where he did lay. So I went and I experimented there in the garden tomb in downtown Jerusalem, and I observed this one thing, that his grave is empty. That must mean if I said he's alive and I saw he's alive and you can't find him, I had a hypothesis, I experimented with it, and I observed it. Ladies and gentlemen, he's alive, he's real, he's good, and the seed of God, which is the word of God, is always on time. You say, but preacher, if I'm sowing and I'm sowing the seed, but the fruit's not coming, where's the problem? The problem then is not in the sower or in the seed, it's in the soil. Jesus gives to that. He says that every day, what is the soil then? Well, let's look there in verse number 15. We're going to see what the soil is. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their what? Hearts. The field is the human heart, the human soul, the human spirit. It is that deep, dark place inside. And this is what Jesus is saying. He's saying that the human heart, the reason that the fruit and the word of God does not yield fruit, and the reason that you will not be saved, is because your soil is not right. Now let's walk through this soil, if you will. There are four types of soils represented here in this room today. Number one, there is what I call wayside soil. That is hard soil. That person that has been through the hard places in life. That person that has been ridden through the rough places of life, where people have stomped on you and people have stepped on you and people have hurt you and things have hurt you and situations have hurt you and you've been trampled and you've been pained and you've been overwhelmed and your heart has become so hard. And your heart and your mind have become so hardened. As I get up here today and I sow the word of God and I throw the seed, you're out there saying, I don't know what he's talking about. I wish he'd just get done. I wish he would just get over with it. I wish he would just be through with it. Your heart is so hard. Your mind is so hard. The second person that is here today is what's called a stony believer. Those people that have a thin layer of soil on top, but up underneath their heart. Those are what I refer to, Jesus here said. They are emotional hearers. They're the people that when they come in, man, they're on top of it. They're excited. They're good to go. They love it. Oh, man, that's the best preaching I've ever heard. 3 months later, you can't find them with the FBI. That's the person that comes in, and they get excited at first, but then all of a sudden, the things of this life overwhelm them. And because they were not truly born again and saved, they washed to the wayside. The third ground that Jesus said, it's called thorny ground. That thorny ground, it's where the ground was not properly cleared. Now, when you read your Bible and you read about thorns and thistles, that is always a picture of sin. Do you remember in Jesus' crucifixion, what did they place on top of his head? A crown of thorns. It's a picture of the fact that he took not his own crown, he took someone else's crown. Whose crown was it? It was Barabbas' crown. The fact that he took Barabbas' crown and it was placed on Jesus, he was taking upon him the sins of somebody else. Thorns and thistles are a picture of sin. Here's the point. You say, well, who is that believer? That person that says that they believe, but yet the thorns, the cares, the anxieties, and the things of this life overwhelm and they choke out the fruit. Those are those people that have never truly repented of their sin. Just because you are sorry that you sinned doesn't mean that you are repentant and you don't want to be a sinner. That's not what that means. Somebody told me the other day, they said, but I'm sorry I messed up. I said, the Bible teaches that there are two things. There is sorrow, and then there is godly sorrow. Sorrow says, I'm sorry. Godly sorrow says, oh God, I am sorry. Sorrow says, I messed up. Godly sorrow looks at God and says, God, I have offended you. Now, this is what's scary to me, brothers and sisters. 1/4 of the people that I give the gospel to are the only people that will truly be saved. Those that have hard hearts will not be saved. Those that have stony hearts will not be saved. Those people that have thorny hearts will not be saved. It's only those people that have good ground. Now here's the message, and I got all that said just so that I can say this. You say, but preacher, my heart is so hard. My soul is so cold. My life is so much in shambles. I've been beaten down. I've been stomped on. I've been walked upon. I've been hurt. I've been damaged. I've been bruised. I've been all of this. Preacher, what do I do? Ladies and gentlemen, do you not realize that there is no soil on this earth that whether it be hard or stony or thorny, it cannot become good soil? There is nothing that can happen in this life that the good God of eternity cannot redo, undo, and unglue in your life. And some of you are going through that right now. The God of glory is putting you through the ringer so that you will turn your eyes back to Him. You say, preacher, how can my heart become good ground so that the Word of the living God, it takes root and brings forth fruit? Are you ready to write this down? I've got a neighbor. His name is Rossi Fischel, and Rossi owns about half of Guilford County, and he farms half of that county that he's got the land for. And I got out there the other day, and I watched him as he sowed, I watched him as he reaped, and I watched him as he harvested. This is what I found about Brother Rossi. If he got to a place where the ground was not good, he did some things to make that ground good. You say, preacher, how can I get good ground? Number one, you got to have a plow to plow the ground. If you're going to get rid of thorns, you don't get in there and pull them out, honey. You get you an ox, or you get you a horse, or you get you a deer, John Deere, say amen right there, and you put a plow behind it, and you get up to that that bad ground and you drop that plow, put that thing in first gear, and you don't do anything about it, but you let that plow, which is a hard thing, and when that hard plow hits another hard thing, one of the two things are going to give. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you say, what is the plow that God has? That plow, it is conviction that God sows into your soul. It is when the Holy Ghost comes on your heart and you say, God, why did I do that? God, I have messed up before you. And some of you, you have been sinning and you've been walking in your flesh and sinning in your flesh, and the Holy Ghost is pumping in your heart and the conviction is going so strong, you feel like a jackrabbit running 100 miles an hour in your soul. What you don't realize is every time you turn away, you are pumping that plow back out. You are pushing that plow back out. And eventually, if that plow cannot break through that hard place, you know what happens? That farmer either leaves it alone or he goes and he gets him a stick of dynamite to blow whatever it is out of the ground. And I'm afraid that I'm looking at some people today that God's about to get the Holy Ghost dynamite and blow the devil right out of your soul. But it may affect your family. It may affect your children. It may affect your marriage. It may affect your job. But when God wants to sow a seed, honey, when God wants to get something done, he's going to do what he's got to do to get the job done. But some of you today, I'm looking at dead men walking. I'm looking at dead women walking because you have rejected God and you have scorned God and you've turned away from the convicting power of the Holy Ghost, and God's just about to wipe his hands of you and say, I'm through with you. I'm done with you, and he's going to move on, and you're going to go to hear messages. You're going to hear preaching, and the preacher's going to sow the seed. The singer's going to sow the seed. Mama and daddy are going to sow the seed, but it's going to fall right back down on hard, stony, thorny soil, and you're never going to be saved because you have rejected the plow of conviction. In order for Mr. Fisher to have good ground, he's got to plow it. Number two, you know what he's got to have? He's got to have rain. In order for ground to be good, it's got to have rain. What is rain the picture of in the Bible? It's always a picture of the Holy Ghost. You say, how do you know? Well, do you know what happens and makes rain come? Rain is the after effects, well, glory, whenever a warm air mass moves over a cold surface. And when that warm air mass moves over a cold surface, it creates what you and I refer to as condensation. But that big air mass is so big and that cold surface is so cold that it makes little bubble-sized raindrops that fall to the ground, and then bubble-sized raindrops water the ground, and then bubble-sized raindrops have got nutrients in the ground, and then bubble-sized raindrops grow that ground to be good ground. Do you know what God is doing in some of your hearts? He's put you in Holy Ghost church. He's put you under Holy Ghost power. He's put you under Holy Ghost preaching. He's put you under Holy Ghost singing, and the cold surface of your heart is getting run over today by the hot air mass of the moving of the Holy Ghost of God. I know that there are some of you who have been to high churches, and I love high churches. They're great, and you've seen the choir robes, and you've seen the backward collared preachers that get up and give you lethargy and epitaphs and poems, but there's something about a leather lung preacher that has been with God and spent time with God, and the Holy Ghost of God is moving over the air mass of your soul, and you can't figure out why them Bubba Gump raindrops are floating in your soul and God's a sowing the good ground in your soul, honey. I can promise you this, if you get out from under Holy Ghost moving, the last thing you'll ever have is good soil. But then the third thing that has to happen in order to have good ground is you got to have a plow, you got to have rain, and then the sun has got to be lifted up in the sky. If the S-U-N does not get up and is not lifted up, that ground will never be good. And if the S-O-N is not lifted up by the people of God, then the ground of your heart will never be good ground. I've got preachers and I've got friends and I've got loved ones that go to churches. They're beautiful buildings and they're beautiful edifices and their pastors are good men. I believe that they love their people, but here is the problem. They lift up ideologies. They lift up philosophies. They lift up this and that, but they do not lift up Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said in John chapter number 3, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. But if I be not lifted up, up, I will not draw not one soul, honey. Can I tell you something today? If I never give to you another song, if I never give to you another sermon, if I never give to you another thought, the sweetest words that could ever come off of this preacher's lips are Jesus, 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 sweetest name that I know. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Jesus loves me, thank God. He loves me, honey, when mama didn't love you and daddy didn't love you and papa didn't love you and preacher didn't love you and nobody loved you. There was a Savior that stepped out of the glory world, jumped over the banisters of glory. He stepped out through the ivory palaces. He jumped off of the pearly gates and he descended his way down past the Milky Way. And into this earth, he jumped out of his heart. He jumped out of his place into your place. And he come down to Church Street today, or wherever it is you live today. And the Holy Ghost of God is showing you that there is a Savior. There is a God. There is a Jesus. There is a Savior. There is somebody that cares. There is somebody that loves. There is somebody that died for your ever dying soul, so that your ever dying soul could live in a never dying eternity. There is a God. There is a Savior. There is a kinsman redeemer. And Jesus is his name. Now, I said all that to say this. Brother Scott, I'm done, my brother. You can come play. I'm done. This is what I know. I know that there are people here today, and you know your ground is hard and stony and thorny. The plow of the Holy Ghost has come by your way. Do not resist the moving of the God of glory. Some of you are about to be lit up with dynamite from God. And some of you are about to be passed over. You say God won't do that? Resist him. Resist him. Some of you today have felt God in your soul for the first time. Been a long, long time. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed this morning. It's been a long time since you have felt God move. Here's what you do. You say, God, I don't understand, but I'm here. Do what you want to. And then today, some of you, this is the first time you've seen Jesus in a long time. That you've heard that there is a God that loves you. Child of God, the reason you're going through what you're going through is the plow is a coming through. And God's trying to get that soil good so that the seed can grow. Now, Father, I love you today, and I've done all that I can to preach the pure milk of the Word of God. Lord, these teachings of our Savior, we've not heard them. Our preachers have lied to us. Our churches have accepted heresy and fallacy and spoiled rotten milk. And they've passed it off like it was the true milk of the Word. But oh God, pure religion and undefiled is what we seek. Holy Ghost Church is what we're after. So God, today I come and I bless you and I thank you, oh God. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Some are here praying. Let's stand all over the building today. The Holy Ghost is drawing you. Brother Scott's going to play one verse, one chorus, and then I'm done. Brother Bob, I want you to come on up and dismiss us in prayer.